Like this morning to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 7 verses. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." The book of Revelation opens with a description of the book. In Revelation 1 and verse 1, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book is. It is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. We see in the beginning of the book there in chapter 1 that John, who's the author, is in exile on an island called Patmos. We see that in Revelation 1 and verse 9. The Romans used this island for the banishment of political prisoners and also for criminals. And this, of course, the time in which John lived was a time of great persecution, and being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, was criminal. So John was exiled to the island of Patmos. We read there, "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." That was his crime, for preaching Jesus Christ. And it was while he was on that island that the Holy Spirit empowered and inspired John to write the book of Revelation. So you see, it was a good thing that John was exiled to the island of Patmos. God used it for his honor and for his glory. We see while he was on that island, he had a vision of Jesus Christ. That vision is described there in verses 12 through verse 18 of chapter 1. In verse 19, he's commanded to write. He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen," which is verses 12 through 18. He described what he saw. "And the things which are," the things that presently are. And the Lord gave John insight into the condition of the Lord's churches at that time, and he was told to write 7 letters, 7 different churches. We see that in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And at the beginning of each of those 7 letters is a description of the Christ that was unveiled in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. So in addition to writing the things which you have seen, in addition to writing the things which are, he says, "and the things that shall be hereafter." And that begins with chapter 4 and verse 1. With that voice, "Come up hither." And beginning with chapter 4, the heavens are opened, and John is given a preview of what shall be hereafter. And we see when the heavens were open that there John sees a magnificent throne. And he sees one sitting upon that throne. This is described in chapter 4. And the one sitting upon that throne is even more magnificent than the throne. And he also sees a heavenly host. And this heavenly host of angels and saints of God are gathered around the throne. And they are worshiping and they are singing praises to the one who occupied that throne. Revelation chapter 5 is a continuation of that heavenly scene that was begun there in chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 5 begins, we see John sees God holding a book. Holding a book. Now this is not a book like you and I think of when we think of a book. It's actually a scroll. And in those days, of course, paper was made in long sheets. And they would write upon it and then would roll it up and seal it. And then continue to write, roll it up, and seal it. And this scroll that God had in his hand was sealed 7 times. And we see that he held this book in his right hand, or this scroll in his right hand. Speaking of authority. And it also declares God's readiness and God's determination to open the book, or to have the book open. And to execute all of its contents. What was contained in that scroll is the judgments that God would pour down upon the earth during the tribulation period in order to redeem the earth, in order to take back the earth from the usurper. So John sees God on this throne. He has this book. And if the plan of redemption is going to be carried out, if the Lord is going to take back the earth, this book has to be opened. And the contents have to be applied to the world. But we read in verse 3, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John chapter in verse 4, he says, I wept much. He wept because no man was found worthy to open the book. And when he says that he wept much, I believe John was on the verge of despair. Now, John's living at that time in a world of injustice, a world of cruelty. And this injustice and this cruelty would continue to go on unless God brought an end to it. And the only way God is going to bring an end to it is to open that book or to open that scroll. So John is weeping much. And then in verse 5, it is said to John, weep not. Behold. 3 wonderful words, weep not. Behold. Weep not, but look. And he says, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus Christ, the root of David, hath prevailed. That is, he has conquered. He has overcome. And he will open the book and loose the 7 seals thereof. So this angel said to John, he said, John, stop crying. Stop weeping. I want you to behold something. All is not lost. All is not hopeless. Because there is one that has prevailed. So John, weep not. At that time, John's attention is directed toward Christ. And we see in verse 6, he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne that he described there in chapter 4, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Now I want to notice 2 phrases in verse 6. Notice three words in the midst. Those words are repeated twice. In the midst stood a lamb. And that's what we want to speak upon this morning. There stood a lamb. There stood a lamb. So John is told to behold. And when John turns to look, something happened that immediately dried his tears and left him standing in awe and wonder. In the midst stood a lamb. You see, the lion that is introduced there in verse 5 is the lamb. The lion is a lamb. The lamb is a lion. We want to notice several things this morning about this statement, stood a lamb. There stood a lamb. First of all, I want to look at the identity of this one that John saw. John the Baptist, different John. When he first saw Christ in John 1 and verse 29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The very next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ again, and again he said in John 1 and verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." And it was this very one that John saw when he wrote, "There stood a lamb." 26 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. As the Lamb. It's a very significant title of Christ. Because the Lamb, all throughout the Word of God, is an object of sacrifice. All through the Word of God, the Lamb points to Jesus Christ. You remember when Abraham told his son Isaac as they were climbing Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22 and verse 8, he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And Abraham was not only speaking of that day when they were climbing Mount Moriah. Certainly that day God would provide a sacrifice. But Abraham was looking much, much further down the road when he said, "God shall provide himself a lamb for sacrifice." And that day when John's attention was drawn to heaven and there stood a lamb, it's the very same lamb that Abraham told his son about. It's the very same lamb that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 53. And in verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The very same one that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, when he said, "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we are redeemed." Jesus Christ as a lamb speaks of God's provided sacrifice. It speaks of the fact that God Himself has provided a sacrifice for sinners. There stood a lamb. And if God has provided a sacrifice, that speaks of the grace of God. And when we read those words, "There stood a lamb," that speaks of the grace of God. It also speaks of the meekness and sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, when lambs were offered, they must be without spot, they must be without blemish. Picturing Jesus Christ. But notice, so we know that this lamb is Jesus. There should be no doubt about that. We're not going to spend much time on that. But notice how this lamb appeared. First of all, John is told there's no reason to weep because this one has prevailed to open the book and to unloose the seven seals. And at that point, John turned, and perhaps John, with those words in his mind, "There's one that has prevailed." Perhaps John at this point is expecting to see some great commanding military figure. But as he looks, we read, "In the midst, there stood a lamb." And that's the one. That's the one who has prevailed. But notice the appearance of this lamb. There stood a lamb as it had been slain, as it had been sacrificed. And the word slain there carries much more than killed. It means sacrificed. So this lamb still bore all the marks of being slain. And I do believe that when we see Jesus in heaven, we will see a glorified Christ, but I believe also we will see the marks of His suffering. And all through eternity, Jesus will bear the wounds of the cross as a constant reminder to all the redeemed of God what He has done for us. And the price that has been paid. And every time we look upon Him in heaven, we'll worship and we'll praise His name. But notice something else about this lamb. Not only does He appear to be slain, He's standing. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Though this lamb had been dragged through death, He's standing. He's standing. That speaks of the fact that He is alive. That speaks of the fact He's not only alive, He's well, He's upright, He's standing. Speaks of the fact that He is alive and that He is victorious. So God's provision for sin, the Lamb of God, He lives today. He has prevailed. He is victorious. And He stands there upright. But now consider what John experienced and make personal application to our lives. John's experience on the island of Patmos is recorded for our encouragement, recorded for our comfort. Because I believe we all have some time on the island of Patmos. We all spend some days on the island of Patmos. And we see his experience was one of weeping. He says, I wept much. But we also notice that that weeping was turned to joy unspeakable. It was weeping that was turned to praise. It was weeping that was turned to thanksgiving. It was weeping that was turned to joy. And how was this weeping changed? It was all because of what he saw. He said, weep not, behold. That's the same as when Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, believe. That's basically what John's being told here. Instead, it's weep not, behold. And we all have experienced, all of us are saved, have experienced what John experienced that day. He saw heaven, and he saw Jesus Christ standing in the midst as the Lamb of God, and his weeping was turned to joy. I remember the first time that we experienced what John experienced here. And we all can go back to that first time of experiencing what John experienced here. Before we were saved, God showed us and revealed to us our need of salvation. He did this by showing us and making very real to us our condition as sinners before God. He caused us to know, not only to know, but also to feel that we were sinners. You see, salvation is so much more than admitting you're a sinner. Salvation is knowing it and feeling it. And God has a way, and only God can do it, to cause one to know and to feel that they are a sinner before God. To know and to feel that we are violators of the laws of God. To know and to feel that we have rebelled against the authority of God. Do you remember that day when God caused you to know these things? God caused you to feel these things. Do you remember the day when God caused you to know, not only to know, but to feel that you were guilty before God and deserved condemnation and were under the very condemnation of God? Do you remember knowing that and feeling that? Every sinner must go through that if they're ever going to be saved. God caused us and to know and caused us to feel not only our guilt, but we began to feel the weight of our sins pressing upon us. It's something we never get over, feeling all the weight of our sins pressing down upon us. And at that same time when we're feeling the weight of our sins, God is causing us to know. And God was causing us to feel the vileness of our sin. Oh, again, it's much more than, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. The sinner that comes under the conviction of God feels the vileness of sin and begins to feel how filthy sin is. And they begin to feel filthy all over like they've never felt before. And they begin to know and to feel that their sin is repulsive to God. And that their sin has degraded them. If you've never known that, if you've never felt that, you've never been saved. He caused us to know and feel. We were far, far off from God. The first time in our life, we began to recognize that there's a God, but we're so far from Him. So we began to know and to feel. And again, this is more than knowing. This is feeling. And that's why when people, Baptist preachers almost try to eliminate feelings from salvation. And I realize feelings can't save you. But let me tell you, when the Lord saved me, I felt a lot of things. And I believe everyone will. I don't believe you can be saved without feeling these things. This is how the Lord does it. He caused us to know and to feel the darkness that we were in. Not only that, He caused us to know and feel the darkness that was in us. And we could see no light whatsoever. And we began to know and to feel that we were enslaved. That we were under the power. That we were under the dominion of Satan. That we were under the power and we were under the dominion of our lust. And we were under the power and dominion of our sins. And that we could not escape. And we were unworthy and we were undeserving. We knew those things. And we felt those things. And He knew, He caused us to know, He caused us to feel that there was nothing we could do. We were helpless. And the result was the same as John. We were brought to a point of despair. And He began to weep. And I believe everyone that the Lord saves, He brings them to this point of despair. The most miserable time in your life was when God was showing you how filthy and how vile you were. And He brings you to the very point of despair where you realize there's nothing I can do but cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But you see, it was at this time that we were brought to the point of desperation. We were brought to the point of despair. And again, let me say, if you're here today, you may have been coming to Home Baptist Church for a long time. If all you're depending on today is a prayer that you said at a time in your life, you're lost. If all you're depending upon was some experience other than what we've just described, you're lost. Can you go back to that time when God caused you to know and God caused you to feel how unworthy you were? But the wonderful thing is, God didn't leave us there. And He never does. God brings a sinner to this point of despair, He's going to save him. He's not going to bring him to this point and then just leave them there. So John is brought to that point of despair. He hears a voice. Weep not. Behold. Do you remember that? Remember feeling how vile, how sinful you, and God caused you to know those things and to feel those things, and then the Lord said, behold. And you looked, and what did you see? There stood a lamb. You saw what John saw. And immediately weeping is turned to joy. Weeping is turned to praise. When we felt the conviction of sin and we looked and behold, there stood a lamb. What we were seeing was God's provision for our sin. God's provision for our vileness and filthiness, and joy flooded our soul. Do you remember experiencing what John experienced that day? There stood a lamb. We saw that day the Lamb of God. He was holy. He was spotless. He was pure. And He had taken all of our sins upon Himself. And He was slain. God's provision for our sin. And again, when we saw that one who took our sins upon Himself, we saw that He had prevailed. He took all of our sins, all of our guilt, everything we deserved. He took it upon Himself and He prevailed. And weeping was turned to joy, praise, and adoration and worship. We went from the lowest point in our life to the highest. And that's what happens when the Lord saves a soul. I'll tell you right now, I never, if I see a sinner under conviction of God and they're feeling so worthless, they're feeling so vile and filthy, I never try to make them feel better. Because God is going to bring them to that point before He saves their soul. I agree with them. Oh, I'm so filthy. Yeah, you just don't realize how filthy you are. What they need to see is what John saw. There stood a lamb. But you know, that's not the only time we've experienced that. That was the first time. But how many times since we've been saved, we experienced what John experienced here? How many times in our saved life we've been brought to weeping and we've been brought to the point of despair? How many times in our saved life we can say with John, I wept much? And we, how many times we have been overcome with alarm, overcome with distress, overcome with fear? And how many times in the very midst, again, remember those words, in the midst stood the Lamb of God? How many times in the midst of our difficulties we have beheld the Lamb of God standing right in the midst of our difficulties? How many times in the very midst of our obstacles, and in the midst of trials, in the midst of disease, we have been told, "Weep not, behold." And we look, and there stands a lamb. There stands the Lamb of God in the very midst of our difficulties and obstacles and trials, and disease and battles and struggles, and our burdens. How many times we have been overcome with burdens. And we look, and in the midst of it all, there stood a Lamb, Jesus Christ. How many times we have dealt with disappointments and sorrows and heartaches, and there stood the Lamb. How many times we've walked from the cemetery after burying a loved one, and our heart is breaking, but we behold, and there He stands, the Lamb of God. And things change. In the midst stood the Lamb of God. How many times you and I, since we've been saved, we find ourselves in the midst of giants. And how many times we've beheld, there He is again, the Lamb of God. And every time I'm in the midst of giants and I am able to see the Lamb of God, those giants suddenly become midgets. How many times when you and I have been in the midst of the desert and we hear that voice, "Weep not, but behold." And there He stands again, the Lamb of God. How many times in the midst of the storm when we're overwhelmed and again we hear, "Weep not, behold." And we look through and in the very midst of the storm, there He stands, the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, that makes a difference. When in the midst of everything, you can see what John saw, that'll make a difference. What an encouragement, what a comfort, what a joy. What peace and what assurance floods our soul when we behold it in the midst of the very thing that's bringing us to despair, in the midst of it all, there He stands, the Lamb of God. And He's prevailed. He's not defeated. He's victorious. And He stands in the midst of it all. So all we've experienced that many times. We're brought to a point of despair in our spiritual lives many times. Many times circumstances in life can bring us to a point of despair. But if you listen, I believe you'll always hear that voice saying, "Weep not, but behold. Behold." And if you look, you'll see what John saw. There stood a Lamb in the midst of it all. Lastly, there's coming a day when we will experience what John wrote of. We've enjoyed every single time that we've been able to experience what John experienced. I mean, it just thrills us. But there's coming a day when it's never going to end. You see what happens here is we're brought to a point of sorrow in our life, and we behold and we see the Lamb standing in the midst of it all, but somewhere along the line we lose sight of Him. And we just keep going through that cycle. But every person who is saved is a pilgrim, a stranger in this world. We're just passing through. As we make our way through this world, what we must always remember is we're headed home. We're headed home. But along the way, there are many elements of this life that trouble us. Many things that trouble us. There are many things in this life that hinder our spiritual progress. The things that we've already mentioned, the difficulties and the obstacles, make our journey home very treacherous at times and very difficult. But every one of those things that trouble me, that distress me in this life, they can trouble me in this life, but I'll tell you what, none of them will be allowed to follow me home. Not a single one. In this life, we have enemies. There are those who may mistreat you along the way, but none of them will follow you home. You're going to leave them all behind. So this is a life of trouble. It's a life of trials. It's a life of tragedies. And every day we hear accounts of disease that just break your heart. Hear of little children suffering. And these things cause great heartache. And every day we hear of those things that greatly distress us. And at times even discourage us. Every day we hear of deaths. If you live long enough, you experience deaths of those who are very dear, very close to you. So you can't go far without being scathed by the troubles of life. And most of us, we bear the scars of the journey. Some have more than others, but you can't go on this journey without some scars. There are some scars in our minds. There are some scars in our bodies. The troubles and trials of this life, they can follow us. They can follow us all the way to the grave. But that's as far as they go. They just follow us till we take our last breath. You see, they can't follow us home. They can dog you every single day of your life. They can trouble you every morning you awake. But I promise you, they will not follow you home. You that know the Lord. One day, we're going to hear what John heard in Revelation 4 and verse 1. Come up hither. And when we arrive there, in the very midst of all the glories of heaven, there's going to be standing a Lamb, the Lamb of God. And everywhere you go in heaven, there he is. Oh, how we ought to long. How we ought to long to go home and to be with him. Sin can trouble us. Satan can trouble us here. But sin and Satan cannot follow us home. I want to close by saying, if you're here and you've never been saved, we pray that the Lord would cause you to know, cause you to feel your sinfulness. That you would feel the weight of your sin pressing down upon you. That you would feel the guilt. That you would know that you are a violator of God's law. And we pray that as you know these things and feel these things, that time God causes you to know that you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. And that sense of helplessness sets in. And he brings you to the very point of despair. But then that you would hear him say, "Weep not, behold." That you would turn and that you would look up and you would see the very same thing that John saw. The very same thing that we have seen. The Lord saved us. In the midst stood a Lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. If you're here and lost today, He's your only hope. He's your only hope. If you're here and saved, He's your only hope. And you and I that are saved, may we, in the midst of all our trials, in the midst of all our struggles, in the midst of all of our sorrows, and all of our pains, may we look and behold the Lamb of God standing in the midst of it all. What a difference He makes. What a difference He made in our life when He saved our soul. And what a difference He makes as we journey all the way through this life heading home. You see, He makes the difference. There stood a Lamb. Have you ever seen Him? Have you ever seen Him by faith? Bearing your sins, prevailing over your sins, prevailing over what your sins deserve, death, hell, and the grave. Can you see Him victorious with your sins? Depend on Him today. Call out to Him today. He'll save your soul. If God has brought you to that point of despair, cry out to Him today. Cry out to Him. And I promise you, He'll save your soul. He'll deliver you. If you've never experienced that, you need to be saved. And we pray that you would experience that today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.